I'd love to see our young men get up front. Good to see everyone this morning, and good to be here. When you see this image, what do you think of? The interesting thing about an image like this is that you don't have to see the whole face to understand most likely what is going on. You don't have to see the whole person's body. All you have to see is an eye with some tears underneath, and you understand that most likely this is an image of someone who is hurting, someone who is in pain, someone who is suffering. This morning we're going to consider the value of suffering. It's common to all of us. That image that you just saw a moment ago would be something that you can identify with, because most likely at some point in our life that has happened to us, where we have a tear under one of our eyes or maybe under both. What we're talking about this morning is something that is a common lot to all of us, and whether it might be physical suffering like Job, where his body was hurting from those boils and the pain of having family taken away. It might be emotional suffering like Elijah, who was being persecuted by Ahab and Jezebel, and he's out in the desert running for his life, and he is very depressed and despondent. I'm the only one left. It might be emotional suffering. It might be religious suffering, like the Apostle Paul, who suffered at the hands of false brethren and individuals who, disobedient Jews, Acts chapter 19, who didn't want to believe and obey, or Gentiles. And so, being stoned and being imprisoned might be religious suffering. Whatever the case might be, suffering is common to all of us, and I raised the question this morning, is there any value? Now turn with me to the scripture reading in Job chapter 2. I want us to think this morning that we can either be Job or we can either be Job's wife. When you leave the building this morning, you'll either leave like Job or like Job's wife. There's two approaches to suffering. Job's wife had the approach that there is no value in suffering, and so in verse chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, curse God or renounce God and die. There's no value in this, Job. What a discouragement to have your own spouse not help you deal in the proper way with suffering. Her approach is, there's no value at all, just curse God and die, get it over with. Or you can approach this like Job. You'll either be a Job or you'll be a Job's wife. Job said no. No, I'm not going to sin with my lips. I'm not going to do that. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. There is value in what is going on here. In fact, later in the book, he describes it as God proving me or testing me like gold, and I will come forth better for this. He understands that as he goes along. Job's wife took the approach that there is no value in suffering. Job took the approach that there is value in suffering. You'll either be a Job or a Job's wife. There's no question that we've been reminded recently with these hurricanes that people suffer. Some of the images you may have seen on the news would be of someone who is clearly showing that in their face. They're standing or sitting in a pile of rubble that was once called their home, and you can see the pain and agony on their face. We've been reminded of that recently. But whether it's that or something else that has already been going on in our life, some disease, some death, some other pain or suffering, when we experience that, we wonder sometimes, is there any value in that? Job's wife said, no, absolutely not. Job said, there is. And I'm going to be patient and endure through this as I find the answer to that. And I appreciate Phil leading that song, Farther Along. We do understand things more farther along. When we're young, we may not understand some of these things, but farther along, even in our own life, and then ultimately in the judgment day, we see the value of these things. This morning we're not going to address the atheist argument about pain and suffering. That's a great lesson. We're not going to do that this morning. The atheist says that if God is good and God is all-powerful, then He would not allow pain and suffering. That's an important lesson. We will not be looking at that this morning, but I would hasten to say that that's an invalid argument, because much of what we have in our world today by way of pain and suffering is not even caused by God, and yet He gets all the blame for it. We're not going to be addressing this morning the various causes of suffering. That would be a good lesson, but that's the subject of another talk. We could talk about how that these hurricanes are caused by a part of a natural world that works on natural laws. And if God were to suspend that in order to keep a hurricane from happening, that it would cause other problems with regard to natural law. If somebody is about to suffer due to gravity and God just suspended gravity, see, that would cause a problem other places. So there's a way to talk through some of these things, and sometimes suffering is caused by our own sin or somebody else's sin, and that's a very good lesson, but we're not going to talk about that this morning. What we want to examine this morning is the value of our suffering. We recognize that it's here. Are we better off? Is there value? Job's wife said no. Job said yes. And so this morning we want to consider, when it happens in our life, is there any value to that? Somebody says, well, I pray to God that He would just remove all the pain from the world. Do you really want that? Stop and think about that. Is that what you want? No pain whatsoever. Okay. The next time you go to put your hand on the hot stove that you forgot was turned on, don't you want some pain? Yeah, you want pain so you can jerk that back. That's what's telling you to get away from that. I think sometimes we ask for things and we don't think about the consequences of it. Well, I wish we had a world of no pain. Well, the next time you go to step on something that you shouldn't be stepping on, you wouldn't know that. The next time you go to sit down on something you shouldn't sit down on, how are you going to know to get up? Pain. God gives us pain in our body at the end of our nerves so that our body says, get away from something that's not good for us. Whether it's the heat or stepping on that nail that I did one time in high school. Stepped on a nail, went right through my foot. Ooh. Or sitting on something that you don't need to be sitting on. That our body tells us, and so pain has a place. And just like it does in our physical bodies, it does also in other areas of our life. Let's look this morning at the value of suffering. Number one, suffering highlights the fact that we are frail human beings. Turn with me to Job chapter 6 and verse 13. Listen, man can do a lot of things. Boy, we put somebody on the moon, didn't we? And we've got a plan to go to Mars. And we have vaccines that we have invented to eradicate certain diseases, and we can pick up this device and talk to somebody miles away, and there's no cords or any connection. That's pretty fancy, isn't it? But every time we go through pain and suffering, it reminds us that we are frail human beings. Sometimes men and women get to the place where they almost think they're God. And you know what? A hurricane reminds us, nope, we're not. And cancer, and the loss of a loved one, and somebody, some other things like that. Job chapter 6 and verse 13. Is it not that I have no help in me, and that wisdom is driven quite from me? Look at Job 26 and verse 2. I cannot help myself with this matter. Job answered, hast thou helped him that is without power? Hast thou saved the arm that hath no strength? I don't have power to get rid of these boils by myself. It's a reminder that we are frail. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 said that a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And then look at the reason for that. He had just been given some great visions there, as he's caught up into the third heaven. And then notice what he says there as to why the thorn in the flesh was given to me. and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, look at this, underscore this, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. It keeps me humble. You know, pain can be humbling. It can remind us I'm a frail human being. It helps me to sober up. It helps me to realize that I am not God. We get proud. We get arrogant. Well, this is America, and we can build anything we want, and we can make anything we want, and we can buy anything we want. And then here comes something that wipes us out, either personally or in a greater scale. And it's humbling. And we need that. Paul said that I would not be exalted over much. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. It highlights the fact that we're frail human beings. Suffering can draw our interests and attention toward the truth of God and God Himself. One of the problems is that in our country, when we go on our merry way every day, we don't think about God, we're thinking about ourselves. God's out of the picture. He's out of the loop. We don't care about Him. And a lot of times, a matter of suffering will bring us back to God, and that's a good thing. Turn with me to the Psalms. Many Psalms really speak to this. I just want to look at a few examples. Look at Psalm 18 and verse 6. In my distress I called upon Jehovah and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry before Him came unto my ears. The same thing in chapter 46 and verse 1 and Psalm 78 and verse 34. We have this idea of that in my distress, in my agony, in my trial, I turn to God, and that's a good thing. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 67. Sometimes suffering will cause a person to open up their Bible when they hadn't had it opened up very much. In Psalm 119 and verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I observe Thy word. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. Sometimes somebody's sitting up at the hospital, and all of a sudden they're thinking about God. They might go grab one of those little Gideon Bibles that's over there on the table. They don't really read the Bible much, but now they've opened it up. Why? Pain and suffering. There were times in Israel's history, Hosea 5:15, when they were going astray, and then when God afflicted them, they turned back to God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul talks about how that he had the sentence of death within him. And look at what it did for him. 2 Corinthians 1:9. Yea, we ourselves, he and the other apostles, have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. It has a way of turning us to God. Jesus, in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, learned obedience by the things that He suffered. What does God want for me? What does God's Word say? How can I obey God better? In 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, Peter says that when Christians are suffering, they are to commit themselves to God. Gets our attention, in other words. It gets our attention. It wakes us up. Whereas prior, we've been going on our merry way, and like Joe talked about the nice weather, my job's working out great, nice weather, and got plenty of money in the bank, and all of this, and God's not in the picture anywhere. But boom, something hits, and all of a sudden, wait a minute, attention getter. And now I'm in need of a higher help. It doesn't matter how many people we put on the moon. I'm sitting here. My house has just been leveled, or the doctors just told me I've got cancer or something else. It doesn't matter how many men we put on the moon. I need some help. And God is the one who does that, and it's a good thing that we're drawn closer to Him. And as a result of that, then, a lot of times, pain and suffering has a value in that it enhances our ability to pray. And I mean really pray. Not just the casual thing that maybe we had rattled off earlier or the memorized type of thing, but now it gets genuine and serious and sincere. Turn with me to Psalm 86 and verse 7. Psalm 86 and verse 7. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Look at Luke 22 and verse 44 when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a word here that I want us to consider. Luke says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Jesus prayed, but here he prayed more earnestly. What was it? Being in agony. I was talking with some of our young people Wednesday night, those who are over at APSU. How are the college classes going? And there was a little bit of, it's kind of hard. And I said, keep going. Agony. Look at that word, agony. It's used a few times in the New Testament. It means a struggle. There's going to be struggles, and college is a struggle, but you'll be better for it when you get through on the other side. Not all of life is just a bed of roses and just an easy way. There are agonies. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. That was the very thing that caused him to pray more earnestly. It enhances our ability. It encourages us to have that earnest prayer where, God, I need you. We referenced earlier Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. When you come down to verses 8 through 10, Paul three times prayed, would you remove this thorn in the flesh? It was a difficult thing for him. James says, is any man suffering what? Let him pray. James 5:13. Suffering has a way of not just making us pray, but pray earnestly. The instinctive human response in times like this is to pray to God. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I don't think I've ever experienced in my life approaching someone who is suffering and they didn't want me to pray with them. I've never had that. Here I am suffering, please don't pray for me. I've never had that. It's always, please pray for me. That's an instinctive characteristic, I believe, that we have in us. Even those who may not be all that religious. And any time we can be brought closer to God in prayer, that's a good thing. And a lot of times suffering will do that. It did it for Jesus, it will do it for us. And you will pray like you've never prayed before. It won't be that quick little memorized thing. It won't be that routine and that rote. It'll be you pouring your heart out. I would encourage reading more Psalms. Somebody says, well, I don't know if I know how to do that. The Psalms can teach you how to do that. It can give you the wording. It can give you the attitude, the personality of crying to God. I think we would do well to read more of those. Beautiful language. Turn with me to Psalm 66. I was mentioning this to Sherry just last evening. I had run across this recently, and I'm thinking, wow, we don't even talk like this anymore. And we should. Psalm 66, where the psalmist is talking about the different trials that Israel has gone through and how that is how God is using that to help them. Look at Psalm 66, verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us or tested us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou layest a sore burden upon our loins. Thou didst cause men to ride over our heads. Underscore this. We went through the fire and through the water, but thou broughtest us into a wealthy place. We don't even talk like that anymore. You brought us through the fire and the water. Prayer enhances our ability to pray to God. In some cases, when suffering is due to the sin of man, and we suffer as a result of the sin of man, it reminds us of the terrible gruesomeness of sin. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. One reason there are curses and consequences in Genesis 3 is to remind them that what you did was not just some trivial little thing. You violated God's word. And you're going to be cursed and punished for it. I think sometimes sin today is viewed as no big deal. Oh, whatever. But if somebody is suffering as the direct result of somebody's sin, some DUI that kills somebody, and then the grieving mother is suffering, it's a reminder of those terrible choices, the gruesomeness of sin, the terribleness of sin, and it's good for us to be reminded of that. Because in our world today, sin is just sloughed off as really no big deal. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain in thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Why? Why all of this consequence? Sin is bad. And some of our suffering, when it is a result of our sin or someone else's sin, it's a good reminder of that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. There are individuals who suffer because people act foolishly. People act sinfully. People act immorally and wickedly. And either they or others have to suffer for it. And we're reminded of the terribleness of sin. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. A prudent man seeth the evil and hideth himself. He stays away from that. But the simple, this means someone who's not using their senses to discern right and wrong, they pass on and suffer for it. Why am I all messed up? Why am I having problems in my life? I'm simple. I'm not using my mind and God's word to stay away from certain kinds of things. I'm just having a good old time. And now I'm suffering for it. And so it's a reminder of the terribleness of my poor choices, so that in the future I won't make those choices. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 12. A prudent man seeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and suffer for it. Twice in this book. Twice. Why mention it? It's an important principle to think about. As I said, some, not all, some suffering is tied to sin. And when we're suffering as a result of that, I hope we're reminded of how bad sin is. In a world that downplays and pokes fun of and even exonerates sin. And hopefully it will move us to come and be forgiven by Jesus Christ. The sin that caused it can be forgiven if I will obey the gospel. But that's another value of suffering. Job's wife or Job? Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Suffering aids us, it helps us to see the real worth of things. It's not in a house that just got leveled. It's not even in a fleshly body, as important as our body is, that might now be racked with cancer. What's the most important thing? Our relationship with God, our soul. And when we suffer and physical types of things are taken away from us, it reminds us of what is really important in life, because before that we're just going on our merry way and it's all about things and money and material types of things. But what if all of that is robbed of us through some kind of natural disaster? Do you remember the prodigal son? He's having a good time. Give me my inheritance and I'm going to go off to a foreign country and I'm going to blow my inheritance over there, have a good time. But look at verse 15. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country. I'm sorry, verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." He realized that what is important is not getting away from Father, but being with Father. And of course, in this parable, it's God. He's so low that he wants to eat the same thing that the pigs are eating. And when he gets to that point, he's like, you know, life is not about blowing my inheritance and having a good time. What is really important is being with my Father. He begins to see the real worth of things. Life takes on a new meaning all of a sudden when we're hit with some pain and suffering. It's not about things and money and my car and my garage and my hobbies and the money in the bank. We begin to see it's about my soul and my relationship. And it brings us into a sharper vision of life's priorities. And so this young man comes back. He comes back and it ends on a positive note. He was lost and then he became found. He was dead and then he came alive again, spiritually speaking. When did it happen? When it was sitting there with the pigs, it's all taken away, and I'll eat what the pigs are eating. Nobody gives him to eat. He comes to his senses. And in our nation of material possessions and material worth and buying anything that we want, when things are robbed from us, it's good for us. We get back to seeing the real worth and priorities, and that is a right relationship with God, not things, but who I am. Suffering brings out the best in us. Danielle was talking about those over here at Fort Campbell that are headed down to help those in Florida. There have been people that have been rushing to help in the Texas Gulf Coast. What is that? It's bringing out the best in people. It could be their compassion. It could be their boldness. It could be their endurance. It could be their humility. But it brings out the best in a person, not just going to help somebody else, but it brings out the best in you and in me. Compassion, for example, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, when one member suffers, all suffer with it. We step up and say, hey, what can I do? We talk about the sympathy and the empathy. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 and 4, Paul says that when God comforts us, that gives us an opportunity to go out and comfort others. We can identify with what's going on in the lives of others. And we step up and we go help them. Look, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We just studied this. Jesus, in being tempted and going through the various suffering that he went through, what did that do for him? For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or aid them that are tempted. He knows what we're going through. So when we experience suffering, it brings out the best in us. Now, I'll hasten to say, it can also bring out the worst in somebody. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago they had that story in Houston where there was a curfew in Houston after the hurricane? You know why there was a curfew? People robbing and pillaging and looting. Yeah, it brings out the worst in some people. That's true. But for the most part, and hopefully for the few God-believing people in this nation that are left, among those kind of people, it brings out these other good qualities. It could be boldness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2 that when we were shamefully treated and we suffered at Philippi, we turned around and preached the Word of God with boldness. It can light a fire under us to go out and be bold for the Word of God, especially religious persecution. It can cause endurance and character. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Do you know where character is forged? Do you know where character is forged? In trial and pain and suffering. Paul says, look at what he says about tribulation. Romans 5, 3. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness. I believe it's the New King James that says character there. We've been proved and found tested, and we've been found good as we go through. That's where character is forged. That's where it's formed. And so it brings out the character in us. Endurance. James talks about those who endure will receive a crown of righteousness. And take for these Old Testament characters in James chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, how they endured. Job is mentioned there. Peter talks about being proved with our trials and our tests. It makes us a better person. We don't just give up and quit. We get stronger. And it might even be humility. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, much of that there is Jesus. When he was suffering, he threatened not. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He was a humble individual who committed himself to God. It can even bring out humility in our lives and confidence in God. But whether it's these or other good things, that's where these things show up. So, in effect, what it does is it separates the superficial from the committed. Just the superficial person with no depth whatsoever from the person who's truly committed and stays the course all the way through. It's a separation process. And we can just be the superficial, like a lot of folks. And a lot of them just, the only thing they can think about is, well, that proves there is no God. That's about all they can come up with. Or are we going to be the committed Christian that we need to be when we have to undergo these types of things? You know, suffering sharpens our awareness that earth is not our permanent home. When we sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," do we really mean that? I hope so. We're pilgrims and sojourners. We're just passing through. We're not going to be tied down and tied up with the material things of this life where this is all there is. My mind is set on those things that are above. My treasure is laid up in heaven. There are a number of Bible passages with regard to Jesus when he suffered. Luke 24, he went from suffering to glory. Paul says in Romans 8 that if we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. This is not the end of the road. This is not it. And you know what? Suffering and pain and agony reminds us of that. We're going to a better place where none of that will exist. So many people that you work with and go to school with, this is all there is to life. You know, so you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. This is it. And we know through the eye of faith that there's a much better place. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So many passages that talk about going from suffering to glory. And it then becomes a reminder that this world is not our home. Paul knew this, and it served him well throughout his life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. He had been talking about some of the suffering of the apostles. If you go back to verse 7. But verse 16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and Paul was heavily persecuted, and he calls it a light affliction, which is for the moment worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, that is, the problems in my body, the persecutions, the things of this life, we're not going to focus on that, but at the things which are not seen, what we see through the eye of faith. For the things which are seen are temporal. It's just a brief period of time, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle, that's our physical body, be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He always kept his mind on the eternal, and it helped him to keep things in perspective that this world is not our home. It's just temporary. It's not our permanent home. Peter talks about this very thing, and John in the book of Revelation, if we're faithful unto death, if we're faithful unto the point of death, we will receive a crown of life. And in Revelation 21:4, we're going to a place where there is no tears, no pain. And so when we go through those things in this life, it sharpens our awareness that this world is not our home. We're going to a better place. And I hope that what that will do then is it will cause us to be homesick for heaven. We need to be homesick for heaven. It is always the cross before the crown. It is always the suffering before the glory. But the crown will come and the glory will come. And if we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. That's the promise that Paul makes through the Holy Spirit. And I believe that. And I know you believe that too. Why do we suffer? We suffer because it puts us on the side of Christ. This particular kind of suffering I have in mind with regard to suffering as a Christian. Not the hurricane. Not the cancer. But being a faithful Christian each day. Listen, whose side do you want to be on? We want to be on the side of Christ. And if suffering puts me on the side of Christ at when I go to school and when I go to work, then so be it. Do you know that the early Christians, look at Acts 45 and verse 41. Acts 5:41. They were glad that they could be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. That puts me on the side of Christ. And when there's a line in the sand, I want to be on the side of Christ. And if it puts me in the company of others who have to suffer, then I want to be on the side of Christ. They therefore departed from the presence of the council. Peter and John, who had been thrown in prison, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That's Jesus. The same thing in Acts 9:16. The same thing Paul talks about in Philippians 1:29. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. All of this suffering that is for righteousness' sake and suffering for the gospel's sake and suffering for the name of Christ. When we are living the Christian life and people are poking fun of that, turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 12. People are poking fun of that and that they are trying to tear us down for what we believe. always remember that you are on the side of Christ. And we always want to go out and be on the side of Christ, even if it means suffering. The Hebrew writer calls his readers to be reminded that they're going to have to suffer, but it will put you on the side of Christ. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered without the gate. He took His cross and He's walking outside the gate of Jerusalem. He's going out to Golgotha and there He suffers on the cross. He suffered outside the gate . What does He say? Let us, therefore, go forth unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Let's go to Jesus. We'll be on the side of Jesus. Don't stay inside where it's popular and fun and cool and no peer pressure. But go outside. That's the hard one. That's the hard place to go. But go outside bearing His reproach. Peter says similar types of things. 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. And then last of all, suffering allows God to work in your life and mine. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. Did Joseph suffer? Sure. How would you like to be thrown in a pit? How would you like to be discarded by your brothers in the flesh? Just dumped in a pit. Sold. And then he is mistreated after he gets down to Egypt. And looking back on it, Joseph understands that God was working in my life. Genesis 50, verse 20. And as for you, Joseph is talking to his brothers who had years before sold him into Egypt. You meant evil against me. He had to suffer some things. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Through my suffering, God was working to form a nation that would eventually grow, and God could bring that nation out of Egypt. The suffering of the New Testament Christians in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it caused God to work through them, and they went everywhere preaching the Word. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, here I am in jail, but it's turned out for the progress and the furtherance of the gospel. And the whole Praetorian Guard gets to hear the gospel. In 2 Timothy 3:11 and 12, that all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But Paul says there that suffering caused him to be able to do other things. Persecutions, sufferings, what things befell me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. God gets to deliver people. God gets to share His Word through people. God gets to save people through suffering. And He's working in your life and mine. He did that with Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. When Jesus became a man and suffered, He was able to save His brethren. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And so it allows God to work in my life. Turn with me to Psalm 34 and verse 19, and we'll close with that. Brethren, this morning I want us to leave, and friends, I want us to leave Job, not Job's wife. Not the attitude that there is no value when I suffer, just give up and quit, but there is. And one of these things would have been enough. I listed several values. One of them would have been enough. There are many values that God gives us in the things that we have to go through. Knowing that let us endure those things and see the value of those things and remain faithful to the Lord. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Jehovah delivereth him out of all of them. There may be someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel. We would encourage you to do that. One thing that we suffer with is our own sin. And we can have that forgiven this morning and washed away in the waters of these waters here in baptism, washed completely away. And you can rise a new creature in Christ. As an erring child of God, when we suffer with sin, we can have that removed if we will simply confess that. James 5, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. Confess that. Repent of that. Acts chapter 8. And come back to God. There's no need to suffer from sin this morning. Be forgiven of that. But these other things by which we might suffer, illnesses and natural disasters and other kinds of things, as we undergo these things, see the immense importance and value that we can have from them and remain faithful to God. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?